Well, before we get started, we want to spend our time just getting in fellowship with the Lord. In fact, that's what the message is about today. Let me back out and then pardon the technical difficulties. All right, there we go. So before we get started, we want to spend some time in independent prayer just between you and the Lord. If need be, confessing sin and getting into fellowship with Him. And of course, this comes from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, this is talking to people who have already believed on Christ and are saved. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we've talked about this as the believer's purification. We as believers, though we're saved eternally, we have eternal life, we still sin. And when we sin, we have two options. We can run and hide from God, or we can agree that we sinned. And as one pastor one time put it, we drag our sins into the light. And that's what confession is we tell God what we did, and He already knows what we did. And so confession is a wonderful thing that we can do as independent believers. We don't need to go to anyone else. We can simply confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So go ahead and do that, and then we'll go ahead and I'll open us with a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our text this morning. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity to gather together, to sing praises, to pray for our loved ones and those that we care for. And now, Lord, we just pray that You would prepare our hearts to study Your Word. We want to know You more, and we know that Your Word reveals who You are. And so with that in mind, we just pray that You would quicken our thinking, that we would understand the text that we're going to be studying this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives wherever we are at. And so we just pray for Your blessing on the reading and exposition of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, to do a brief review of kind of what we're covering, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this is the first letter to the church at Thessalonica, out of two letters. So there's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll get into the second letter when we're done with this one. But what these letters are in our Bibles, there's Thessalonians. We studied the book of Galatians. We're going to study Ephesians, Colossians. Those are all letters that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted. He had planted a church. And so when he would write these letters, it's packed full of teaching concerning who God is and how we ought to live. And so we've summarized the book of 1 Thessalonians as life in Christ until He returns. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians, and as we read it, we know how we ought to live in Christ until the day that He returns for us. And so we've been covering some major topics surrounding life in Christ, one of which is discipleship. And coupled with the discipleship is the concept of fellowship. And so today we're going to look at, in 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, fellowship with a holy God. Fellowship with a holy God. Now, we've discussed fellowship in the past, so for some of you, this is going to be a review. Maybe you're unfamiliar with the term of fellowship, and so it's going to be hopefully insightful to you of how you can have an intimate relationship with your Creator. And we know that from Scripture, our Creator is holy. And what that means is it's not that we're on the same level and He's just a couple levels above us. We're on the same grid. When we talk about God being holy, it means He is completely set apart. He is different from every created thing. And that's the distinction, is He is the Creator. We are a creation. And so there's nothing known to man or in the universe unknown to man that is equal to God. And that's what makes him holy. And when he gives us eternal life, we're called to walk in that same holiness. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So we want to start by reading our passage in its entirety. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if not, it's on the screen, but it is a little bit small print, so I apologize for that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says, finally, then. So he's about to wrap up his letter. He's going to begin his concluding thoughts of his letter to Thessalonians. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So there is a three-point outline that we're going to follow this morning, and they take the form of questions. So when we're dealing with fellowship with a holy God, number one, we're going to look at what is fellowship with God? What does fellowship mean, and how do we have it with God? And so the how do we have it with God is number two, how do we have fellowship with a holy God? The Bible talks about mankind being sinful and God is holy. So how in the world are we going to have fellowship and connectedness with a holy God? And so I think our passage gives us insight. And then lastly, we'll look at why should we have fellowship with God? Why does it matter? Well, number one, he created us to have fellowship with him, and that's what was severed. So we often talk about the fall of mankind. Well, what did we fall from? We fell from having a relationship with God. So every bad thing in this world that you can think of, murdering, killings, thieves, all of any bad thing that you could come up with, you know why? It's because man fell from God. That relationship with him was fractured. And praise God that he sent his son to reestablish, the theological word is reconcile the world to himself. And so what is fellowship with God? Well, when we study scripture, I've made the statement that we are Sherlock Holmes. We are detectives. We study the text to find observations, clues, keys, evidence, so we can paint a picture of what the author intended to communicate. Because if this is God's word, we want to understand what God is communicating, right? And so we start with some observations. And I want to highlight seven facts in this text about fellowship with God. Number one, it is different than a relationship. Fellowship with God is different than a relationship. So the way I've illustrated this in the past, if you are married to someone, you have a relationship with them. If you are acting in a irritating way, you may not have fellowship with your spouse, right? But does that mean that when you are in a fight or an argument with your spouse that you're no longer married? Not at all. It just means you're not having fellowship. You're not communing with one another. And so that's a great illustration between having a relationship with God through faith alone in Christ alone and having an ongoing relationship with God through fellowship by walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's why we utilize a believer's purification before every message, is because every moment of every day, we are going to constantly be out of fellowship with God in one way or another. And so when we simply confess our sins, we're back in fellowship. We don't need to have 50 lashings and then we're back in fellowship. We don't need to go through a period of probation where a week we have to pay penance for a week. We don't have to pay a certain amount of money to get back in fellowship with the Lord. These are some things that cropped up in history that were bad teaching. In fact, what started the Reformation was the church started to say, if you pay this amount of money, you could have these little tokens that will, they're called indulgences. So basically you could buy sin. You know, you could make a purchase and say, hey, you buy this indulgence and you can go indulge in something, but because you bought it, you're forgiven. Yay. Well, Martin Luther, as he studied scripture, realized that that is a very serious error. Another illustration is some of the old monks, they would think that, well, in order to be most humble, they would ring the dinner bell and they would lay in the center of the hallway and let all their colleagues run across them and trample them. And that was their way of showing their holiness, their righteousness, their humility. And ironically, they would compete to see who was more humble. And they would be very proud about their humility, which is, again, ironic. And so the thing that we see here is fellowship is different than a relationship. And notice back in chapter 3, verse 11. These individuals have a relationship. And so Paul's not talking to them about how to have a relationship. He's talking about how to enjoy that relationship in fellowship. 3:11, look at what he says. Now may our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, he knew that the Thessalonians had the same Father and the same God as himself. They were already saved. And so the issue was, let's get these people saved. His issue was, let's get these saved people walking with the Lord. Let's instruct them on how they ought to live. And so there's a difference between fellowship and a relationship. Number two, it's a process of growth. Fellowship is a process. Notice back in our text, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more. And so that word abound literally means, we looked at it last week, it's the idea of increase, but it's increase to the point of overflowing. And so anything that increases in size or quality or amount, it takes a process, right? It doesn't just automatically jump to a certain level. It's a process of going up. There's an upward trend. And if you'll think back to, some of you were in Sunday school, and when we looked at the topic of sanctification, which is essentially living the Christian life, living set apart, we looked at how there's a day-to-day that we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. But then if you stretch that out over a week or a month or a year, we look at how often were we in fellowship or out of fellowship. And so we as Christian beings, we're not perfect. But are we? Is our trajectory going upwards? And if we stretch it out over a five-year plan, you'll have some ups and downs, whether you were in fellowship with the Lord or not. But is it trending upward? Or have we maybe started to believe the lie that God is ashamed from us? Think back when Adam and Eve fell. What did they do? Did they confess their sin? No. They hid from God. Has anything changed in our lives? When we sin, what does that guilt and that shame want us to do? To run, right? Is sin a problem? Does it displease God? Yes. But he welcomes us back into a relationship when we simply acknowledge our sin. And so it's a process of growth. Number three, it is a walk with God. Now, walk is a figure of speech here, but it's also quite literally. As you are living your life, are you in fellowship with God or not? Do the decisions you make stem from that relationship you have with God? Do you make your decisions based on whether it will please God or displease God? Or is that maybe not even a thought? And I don't say that to shame or guilt any of you. Maybe it's something you've never considered before. Wow, I need to consider the Lord and my relationship with Him in the decisions I make. Number four, it is pleasing to God. We see that in the second or the last part of verse 1. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. If there is a way that you could live your life that would please God, would you want to know? I would. And so that's what Paul is talking about is if you have a relationship with Him, you want to, after all that God has done for us, don't you think that we should not abuse His grace? And we should try to live a life pleasing to Him? Well, that's Paul's argument here. Number five, it's accompanied by commands. So fellowship is, to some degree, obedience. Look at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are these commandments for salvation? I hope you don't think that. Because that's when you add works to your salvation, right? In other words, you have to jump through these hoops and then God will give you the stamp of approval. Is that how Christianity works? Not at all. How Christianity works is you trust Christ and what He did on the cross and you get that stamp of approval. That's the term justification. The term justification doesn't mean you are righteous. It means you are declared righteous. It means if you think of in a courtroom of law, you are the guilty party. And if you've trusted Christ, God the Father looks at the guilty party and says, I declare you righteous. Is it because you're righteous or I'm righteous? No, it's because you've trusted in the righteousness of Christ. You are justified. You've got that stamp of approval. And out of that stamp of approval, you want to live righteously. Because that's how we continue to have fellowship with God. Number six, it is the will of God. So fellowship is the will of God. And this is the biggest summary. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So again, if we go back all the way to the beginning, God created everything. Then what did He do? He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then what did He do? He created Adam. Why did He create Adam? To have fellowship with man. And that's what created the issues. With the fall of mankind, that's what was lost. Fellowship with God. And so fellowship with God is the will of God. Which means what we sung about that thirst. And that's a figure of speech. That I've also heard it put that every human being has a God-sized hole in their heart. Meaning that you are going to try to fill that void in your heart with everything and anything but God. And you know what the testimony of a lot of believers is when they finally come to faith in Christ? I found something that I've been searching for. This is it. Does that mean your life is going to be forever blessed and perfect? No. In fact, we just looked a few weeks ago, right? Paul prepared the Thessalonians for tribulation. He said, you will face trials. In fact, you're going to face trials simply because you trusted Christ. And I'm of the opinion that the Thessalonians, we're going to really get into this starting next week. There were Thessalonians being put to death because they trusted Christ. We know certainly after a couple decades, when we get about 65 AD, a man named Emperor Nero comes to the throne. And what happens to Christianity then? Was he favorable to Christianity? Not at all. He was one of the worst emperors or governing officials. He's the one who put the Apostle Paul to death. He put the Apostle Peter to death. And it's said historically that he would put Christians on poles in his garden and light them on fire so that it would illuminate his gardens, his garden parties. So just because you trust Christ doesn't mean your life is going to be great. Why? Because we have eternal life. There's something after our physical life that we live for, we look for, which is why there's so many admonitions and so many cautions to not be consumed with the world's pleasures. Why? Because they're temporal. And you know, that's one of the greatest comforts that I have when I'm facing a hard time. It's temporary. Even if it lasts the rest of my life, it's temporary. Praise God, right? If we have a sickness and we're dying, it's temporary. If we've trusted Christ, right? Because the moment we die, where do we go if we're believers? Into the presence of God. So yes, there's tragedy, there's tribulation, and we're encouraged in Scripture to pray for those facing those things. We're encouraged to pray for our own trials and tribulations. But we don't place our hope in what is temporary, but in what is eternal, in our relationship with Christ. Lastly, what is fellowship with God? It is synonymous with sanctification. So that word sanctification is a big word that we pay thousands of dollars as seminary students to learn so that we could tell you what it is. But it simply means ongoing relationship, progressive relationship with God. Meaning when you trusted Christ, you aren't who you're hopefully going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now. Hopefully there's progression in your relationship with God. Your knowledge of Him has increased. Your knowledge of what you're to do as a Christian has increased. Your ministry maybe has been discerned. Because that's the next step after you've trusted Christ is to realize, what did Christ create you to do? What is your ministry to the church? And that's the beauty as we come together, is it's not built around a pastor. It's not even built around a team of pastors or elders. The church is built up by the body of Christ exercising their spiritual gifts. Meaning there's some of you that have the gift of encouragement, which means you have the, as I like to put it, the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I think so-and-so is feeling a little down. Maybe you should encourage them. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I'd suggest maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Or maybe a church goes into financial trouble and you feel, you know, God has really provided for me. I'm going to go above and beyond my normal giving. And again, I don't say that. I use this as an example. I'm not trying to, you know, wring you dry financially. But that there's a gift of giving or a gift of faith, a spiritual gift of faith where you can get those Holy Spirit taps on the shoulder to maybe give more or to have faith to go through certain things or certain other things. Now, the reason I'm cautious to even say that is because that's an area that's been abused, right? Sometimes pastors historically have tried to be the Holy Spirit to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, maybe you should give more. Or if you give more, then your life will be blessed. That's the prosperity gospel. But if these guys would simply read Scripture, they would know that trials are a part of the Christian life. And just because you face trials doesn't mean your relationship with God is bad. In fact, some of the guys who had the best, most intimate walk with the Lord faced the most trials. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that, right? So to summarize, fellowship with God is for those who have received eternal life through faith in Christ, and they enjoy the abundant life that is found in Him. So in other words, you have life if you trust Christ. You have abundant life if you continue to walk with Him. Look at John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is Jesus talking. He says, I have come that they may have life. Does he stop there? And that they may have it more abundantly. That word abundance, isn't that in our text? Uh-oh. Oh, there we go. We blacked out back there. So that word abundance, we are to have abundant life. It's a blessing to walk with the Lord. And I can testify to that. In my high school years, I faced a lot of depression, a lot of suicidal thoughts. I didn't want to live anymore. And through the grace of God, he got a hold of me. And I went to Bible school. And I met my wife. And now we have a family. And I'm telling you, you're not guaranteed prosperity by following the Lord. But there are certain blessings that accompany when we do life God's way. When we live the way that God intended creation to live. There's just natural blessings that come from that. In our marriage, we don't have to worry like a lot of other people in the world have to worry about faithfulness with their spouse. Why? Are we susceptible to unfaithfulness? Sure. It's full of scripture warnings, right? Of not being unfaithful. In fact, we're going to look at one here in a moment. But the fact that we have admonitions from the Lord to be faithful means that we are called to a different lifestyle than the world. The world just thinks, well, we could just try on a new model if the old one doesn't work. Right? And there's exceptions. Of course, there's relationships that we might find ourselves getting into that aren't good, that need to come to a stop. And so, but that idea of doing life God's way brings blessing. Number two, how do we have fellowship with God? So we hopefully have built a claim on what it is and why to have it. So how do we have it? Well, number one, abstaining from sexual immorality. This is the chief reason that Paul gives. Look at what he says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. So abstaining from sexual immorality means not doing sexually immoral things. And that's a pretty broad spectrum, right? And so to explain this, how do we avoid sexual immorality as a Christian? Well, we read what God's word has to say about sex. Because that is a creation of God. Now, I believe we should handle it in an appropriate manner. But nonetheless, did you know there's an entire book of scripture devoted to it? Called the Book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. There's not two Solomons. The Book of Song of Solomon, one of my professors and theologians that I admire greatly is Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He wrote a commentary on it. You know what it's titled? Biblical Lovemaking. Because if this is a gift from God, we should know how to treat it biblically, right? And if we do things against God's word, what is that? Sexual immorality. And so if we abstain from sexual immorality, we will continue to enjoy fellowship with God. And so he gives us two illustrations of this. Number one, he gives the illustration of a vessel. We see in verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, when I was initially studying this, I figured he was just talking about our body. Our body is the vessel, and we possess our body in sanctification and honor. Well, I was doing further study, and there's a possibility that this vessel is talking about your wife. In other words, it would say that each of you should know how to possess your wife in sanctification and honor. And this comes from other teaching from Paul, where he says the wife is the weaker vessel to be taken care of. It's not a comparison of equality, but just simply the way God created man and woman. And so this is a possibility that's saying that you should protect your wife in sanctification and honor, meaning you should preserve your marriage. You shouldn't go looking for pleasure outside of your marriage. That's a possibility. But I don't think it changes the application too much if we're also talking about possessing your own body in sanctification and honor. So what does that mean to possess your vessel or body in sanctification and honor? Well, it means that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does, because that's scripture, right? You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Which means that the way you live should be pleasing to the one who bought you, who purchased your life with the precious blood of the Lamb. And honor, there's other translations, and I think better ones, that say value. So that idea of value your body. And you've also heard the vernacular of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the first illustration is handling a vessel. The way you treat your Christian life is handling a vessel. You could even extrapolate, what is a vessel in biblical times made out of? Clay, right? Pretty fragile. And vessels are used for different things. So pardon the bluntness, but your body or your vessel is not a chamber pot, but a storage for ingredients, flour, water, oil, wine. Those were common things. And so vessels were very, they didn't have Tupperware in Bible times. And they didn't have toilets necessarily in Bible times. So there was vessels for honorable use or dishonorable. Trash cans and chamber pots were dishonorable. Low value. Means you didn't keep it around and set it when you have company over. Then you have other ones that you maybe put perfume in or ingredients to cook with. How do you possess your own vessel? How do you treat your own vessel when it comes to sexual immorality? Then he gives us, oh, there's a picture of the vessels. Illustration number two, not like the Gentiles, he says. And so in verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so think about the worldview that doesn't consider the revelation of God, Scripture. Meaning their explanation of life and the way things were, or the way things came about, the way things were created, the way things ought to be, and the way things are going. Because those are the three big questions everyone has, right? Where did we come from? What are we doing? Where are we going? And the biblical Christian is going to have a very different answer than the world population, the world system. And so the being driven by your lust really doesn't come from anything else than humanism. If we evolved from animals, what are we? Fellow animals, right? And so if we act in animalistic tendencies, whose fault is it? Or is it not a fault? Is it not wrong? However, what did God say? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Did he say that of the animals? No. So there's a distinction between Creator, God, and creation. But there's another distinction between man, created in the image of God, and animals and plants. We are different. We are different. And so those who reject God in their thinking, and so obviously won't consider what his revelation has to say, their conclusions are not going to match what the Bible says. So illustration number two, not like Gentiles who don't know God. So we shouldn't, in other words, take how we view sexual immorality from the world, right? And that's why I think it's important to teach your kids about biblical lovemaking. Because if you don't, the world will, right? And so that's something to ponder. Is if that's between you and your children, of course, and the Lord. But would you rather your children learn about that from the world or from Scripture? Now, when appropriate. Now, the Jews, they wouldn't teach. I think until they were 18 years old, I think is when they would go through the Book of Song of Solomon. Because in the Book of Song of Solomon, or maybe it's a proverb, the phrase, don't waken love before it's time. That's wisdom right there, right? And we live in a world where early and earlier kids are getting exposed to immoral things. And these are things that are going to, they literally carve pathways in the human brain that are going to be a struggle for their entire life. Something to ponder. So how do we have fellowship? To summarize, abstain from sexual immorality. Seek what God has said about sexual morality and seek to pattern your life after it. And then lastly, don't defraud your brother in these matters. Now, I thought he was talking, initially when I looked at this, was he talking about something legally, like defraud means, you know, to take advantage of in a financial way? Yes, that's what it means, but look at the phrase, in these matters. In what matters? In sexual and moral matters. In other words, don't defraud or take advantage of your brother or sister in Christ in these matters. And that's one of the issues with sexual sin, right? It's not just you who has sinned, but you've brought another individual into the issue. The book of 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul highlights, right? Because in Corinthian culture, you would go to the temple and visit a temple prostitute. And so Paul was writing to combat that and said, are you joining your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, with a prostitute? And so don't defraud your brother in these matters is talking about don't bring your brothers and sisters into sin through sexual immorality. So how do we have fellowship with God? Abstaining from sexual immorality. So lastly, and we'll kind of, we've hopefully built a pretty strong case of why we should have fellowship, but we want to hopefully bring it home. Number one, the reason Paul gives is the Lord is the avenger of such. So he says, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter because for the reason, for the purpose that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now, what does that mean? If God is the avenger, or literally the idea is the one who carries out justice, if he is the one who exercises justice to the one who defrauds or takes advantage of their brother, what does that mean? Well, some say that it's you lose your salvation. Is that biblical? If you can lose your salvation, you never had it, right? Because what are you trusting in? You're trusting in your ability to keep it. Do you see it? If you add this as a requirement for salvation, you're saying that faith in Christ is for salvation, but also not defrauding or taking advantage of your brother. If you do those things, you'll be saved. Is that the gospel? No. The gospel is if you believe in Christ alone and his death for your sins, you're saved, justified. So then what is he talking about if the Lord is the avenger? Well, I think a better translation is you'll face divine punishment. Because that's a biblical concept, right? It's a difficult concept. But if you're a child of God, do you expect to be disciplined by your father? Yes. But the writer of Hebrews encourages those who face discipline to say that you face discipline because you're a child. He says, in fact, you should be worried if you're not facing discipline because then you're illegitimate. But he's saying if you're getting spanked, so to speak, if you're being divinely disciplined, take it as an encouragement that God is working in you to bring you to a point where you have a better relationship. Because that's the thing. We often think of God as some cruel cosmic dictator. Is that it? No. He's the creator. He knows what's best for us. And guess what? He's what's best for us. And so he's going to direct our lives back to him. And I've talked in the past, divine discipline looks different in people's lives because God knows his children, right? And you know your children. You might know that for some children, spanks are effective. Maybe in other children, spanks don't do a thing for that child. They need an exorcism, right? No, but we parent children differently, right? Well, God does that with us. And so God is the avenger. That's something to consider, is it's not just a free-for-all. Yes, we're saved by grace, and we live by grace. But it's not that we are lawless, that we don't have any law. We are to surrender to the law of Christ, right? Which is to love God above all, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or no, not even as ourselves. I need to correct that. What does Jesus say? He washes his disciples' feet, and then he says, love each other, not as you love yourself, but as I loved you. So he even takes it a step further. This is where we see a really good passage on this. 1 Corinthians 3:13-17. This is talking about believers. Keep that in mind. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. So it's talking about judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But look what it says. But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So when it says God will destroy you, what does that mean? Does that mean you lose your salvation? No, it's contradictory if that's what Paul meant, right? Because he just said, if your works burn, you will suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved. And so this destruction, I think, is talking about a physical one. It's talking about punishment, which perhaps would lead to ultimate punishment, where God would take us home before our appointed time. And we've dealt with that in the past, and that's maybe a conversation for another day. And then he said, God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. In other words, we were saved to live like it. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. And then he makes the point, rejecting this is not rejecting Paul, it's rejecting God. So Paul is saying, I don't care if we're talking about something in the world, our favorite sports team, and you disagree with me. But what I'm talking about isn't what Paul's opinion is, it's God's word. And so if you reject what Paul is saying here, you're not rejecting what Paul is saying, you're rejecting what God is saying. You reject God. And so he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And why is that? He gives a reason, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And so we'll conclude with this thought. We've shared this before. Galatians 5:13-17. Paul says, for you, brethren, believers, saved. They don't need to be saved. They need to live saved. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then this is a great passage to memorize. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so we've talked about where we as saved people, we've trusted in Christ, we're saved, but why can't we live righteously? Well, if we're doing it in our flesh's effort, we're going to pendulum swing between two polar opposites. We're going to either be legalists, and we're going to come up with a bunch of rules that if we obey and if other people obey, they'll be righteous. And maybe after years and years of legalism where you're trying to toe the line, you're not trying to step out of line, trying to obey things that God didn't call you to obey, that you yourself called to obey, well, then you get frustrated. And then what happens? You swing to the other side of licentiousness, where you say, I'm just going to live. I can't live righteously, so I'm going to live how I want to. And I believe that God will just forgive me in the end. Is that true? Is grace greater than all of our sin? Yes. But it's licentious behavior to abuse grace and say that I'm going to live how I want to because of God's grace. Will you still be saved? Yes. But when you face before the judgment seat of Christ, do you want to truly go with that argument that, well, I couldn't live righteously, so I just did what I wanted and I trust in your grace? Well, I believe it'll be true what Paul said. You'll be saved as through fire, and you'll have a loss of rewards. And it won't hold up simply because God reveals to us how we ought to live spiritually, right? And so we walk by the Spirit and we will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Now, I've shared this diagram when we studied Joel, but look at the permanent circle. That is a relationship with God, meaning when you are in that circle, you will never not be in that circle. The second you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ alone, you are saved. Eternal life is given to you. But then notice the second circle, it's perforated, right? It's a dynamic circle, meaning you can be outside or inside of that circle. That is fellowship. Now that's scary, right? How do we stay in that circle and not go outside? Well, disobedience, or sin, in other words, is to break fellowship. Usually we come under discipline, and then how do we get back in the circle? Are we lost forever? But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see how simple it is? And I use the keyword simple, not easy, simple. The reason I don't say easy is because if it was easy, it would come naturally. We would do it, right? But it doesn't come naturally. We as human beings like to do things ourselves. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? Did they confess their sins, the simple route? No, they hid from God. What else did they do? They tried to hide their sin with clothes that they sewed, right? So simple confession, that's it. The Christian life is easy. The gospel is simple. Excuse me, simple. It's so simple. Faith alone, in Christ alone, you receive eternal life. You continue to live by faith in Christ, walking in the Spirit, you maintain fellowship. If you go out of fellowship, you confess your sins. And the key here is you need to be very careful, because when you sin, you're going to have your flesh and the devil wanting to get you to run. Run from God. You're not a child of God. You're dirty. God doesn't love you. Is any of that true? No. God says, confess. And we're right back at it. Right back into a relationship. And that's why I emphasize that you can't determine your relationship with God on feelings. Because Jeremiah 17 says, the heart above all is wicked. Who can trust it? And so we can't determine our relationship with God on feelings. Feelings may come as you enjoy fellowship. You're going to have those mountain peaks. But David was in fellowship with God and he said what? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you're with me. That is a great description of biblical joy. Meaning everything is terrible. It just outright stinks. But you know what doesn't? The fact that I know that you are with me, God. And I can trust you through this hard time. I can trust you through this financial issue. I can trust you through this health issue. I can trust you through this political issue. Keep trusting God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the reminder from Paul. We thank you for eternal life and the freeness of it. We thank you that we can enjoy life as a free thing as well. We pray that we would continue to study this topic of fellowship and that we would learn to enjoy the abundant life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.